and let's rock and roll. So we started out at Matthew 24. We're talking about end time prophecy. And I went to the seminar with Dr. Baruch Carmen. And I'm just going to kind of go through the notes that I took. He went through, and there's a couple passages of scripture I want to go through. I want to go through Daniel 11:31, 2 Thessalonians, got to do 2 Thessalonians. And hopefully we can get through this. But I just thought it was interesting, and I know enough about end time prophecy to be dangerous, but it's always good to understand what's going on, especially in light of all the craziness that's going on in the world. So, let's run over the Blue Letter Bible. And let me get to a good spot here. And this is Daniel chapter 7. And so he went through the entire book of Daniel chapter 7. So, just reading through the first four verses. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had dream and visions of his head upon his bed. And then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw my vision by night. And Dr. Baruch makes some mention on what it means when you see vision by night. It means this is something that needs to be focused on at this particular juncture. I saw my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked. And it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Okay, let's go through my notes from yesterday. What Daniel sees in the future, and forgive me if this sounds a little kooky and disjointed or whatever, because it's my notes and I'm just trying to capture it. Oh, and I think the whole session was recorded on Facebook Live or whatever. It might be on the church website, I'm not sure. If you're interested. All right. Daniel chapter 7. He says in verse 4, when we're talking about this one beast or empire, like a lion, what he's saying is they're not all the same empires. They're different empires, four great empires, but they're not the same, but the consistency in their purpose is the same. It is to deceive and to go against the rule of God. And it's also the persecution of the Jews. The persecution of the Jews is at the forefront of this end time prophecy, even though the impact will be worldwide. All right? And throughout history, you'll see that different governments and nations, part of God's, you know, chastisement or whatever, These organizations, or these governments, lead to the persecution of Jews. All right. So, he is dealing with empires that rise up due to unrest and trouble in the world. And so he's saying, when you see that they're coming up from the sea, it's an indication that the empires get their strength, or they rise to power, due to unrest and trouble in the world. Again, this is commentary from him, but he gives some insight as to what's supposed to happen in times. All right. Verse 4. And stop and ask me any questions or comments or whatever, because I will see him today, of course, and I can throw those out there. All right. So verse 4 is a description of the first of the four beasts. He says, a lion is a symbol of authority. And he said, we have to be very careful with interpretation, because the interpretation of the Bible from the Septuagint is different, because you're going from Hebrew to Greek, and you're going to lose something in the translation. And he likes better the translation going from Hebrew to Hebrew again, or Aramaic. And I did not realize that Daniel, when he writes this chapter, he's writing in Aramaic. And he'll give a little clarification later on what that means. So you have to be careful with the translations a bit. He did say, after questioning, that he thought that the New King James Version was pretty good. He said, oh yeah, I got like 6 pages of notes here. He said the New American Standard, that's a bit of a problem. Had a little bit of a problem with that. But anyway, I digress. The translations, they don't mean the same thing. Yeah. He said also be careful with Strong's Concordance. It's pretty good. He likes Strong's Concordance for the most part. It tells you where all the different scriptures are, but he encourages you, if you use Strong's, to go through and see the other different places where that word occurs in scripture. So Strong is very good at doing that. And then you can kind of see the spirit and intent of what's going on. Anyway, I digress. Let's keep going. And again, you know, I'm talking to a guy who reads and speaks Hebrew. So the lion is a symbol of authority. The high-flying bird that flies high, in the translation he says, that's not really necessarily an eagle, so don't try to put the comparison of the United States in that, because we're, you know, symbolic to the eagle. He says what that really is indicating in the translation is it is a high-flying bird, a bird that flies high and watches prey, like an eagle. And anybody who's had a little puppy in the backyard or a cat or a small pet or whatever knows that if it's out there, it has no clue what is flying above, and it will be scooped up. And so the idea around this is that the world will have no clue. It will be a surprise because this nation or this beast is going to hover above for the purpose of prey. Now, there's a surprise factor that he brings out here. He says these nations or these beasts will have supernatural power. And when it says the wings will be removed, that's something that you would not expect out of this nation or this empire. But that regardless of the wings being removed, it is still able to be lifted up and demonstrate some supernatural powers. All right. Still had a supernatural effect. But there's a change in appearance. Now, he did bring out this, which I thought was very interesting. And a lot of this stuff was just, you know, confirmation of what I already knew. But he brought some different insight here. And here's one of them that I would just, us as Gentiles, would just kind of read right past this. He said, and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. I would have just read past that. He spent a particular amount of time on it's going to be given, this empire is going to be given the heart of a man. And he made a reference to Jeremiah 17:9, which says a man's heart is deceitful and wickedness. All right? And he says you don't really see that in the translation. But in the translation of Jeremiah 17, it's not necessarily deceitful. It's that the heart is distant. And then he went into some detail about the difference between the heart being deceitful, which is still true, and the translation of the heart is distant. So, a person can be very distant from what you see. So, you may not really know the true heart of a person based upon what you see. What you see and how they actually operate might be a large distance away. You might see somebody as being very good or righteous, but in their heart, they could be a long way from that. So that's kind of the interpretation that he's given here. All right? And let me see. He said something about crooked can be desirable in the Hebrew. He made mention of a shofar being crooked because the shofar is a call to remind us of God's provision and victory. That's just some notes that he said off to the side that I like. All right. Okay. And so he started talking again about the man's heart. And he said, Jacob, another translation issue, does not really mean trickster. And I used to teach that. It really means to pursue. And in order to pursue, you have to make changes. And so he said, the heart of a man pursues desires. The human aspect of the heart is that it pursues what it desires, not necessarily what it needs. That makes sense?
Yes, it does.
Yeah. So while Jacob is pursuing the things of God and what he needs, all right, he says the heart of a man is that we desire excess. And we desire things that's beyond what we need. Okay.
Yeah. The heart wants what it wants.
Yeah. So he says that's why we need a new circumcised heart. And not the heart of a man. And so he's making this comparison. This is how this particular beast or empire is going to operate. All right.
Hey, what's the timeline on what Daniel's saying right here? When is this happening?
Some of it has... Now, that's very interesting. He's going to get to that. But it's okay. Somewhere in my notes. Sorry. Let me try to remember. No. Let me try to remember what I said. If I get to it in my notes here, but I don't want to miss it. And especially since we're running out of time here. He said that Daniel is seeing something that's prophetic and in the future. So it hasn't happened yet. But when John starts writing about it in Revelation, a lot of this has happened. So John is speaking more from a historical perspective on some of this. However, there's still an end time factor that's to come. You weren't here last week when I brought that crazy letter up.
You didn't tell me about it.
Yeah, but I think what's happening, I think what they missed in the letter is we know it because we know the feasts are rehearsals. So throughout history, God is continuing to allow these things to happen. He's rehearsing. And so we see these different events in history. All right. So we're really living out end times through each generation, through things that happen in history, and you just point back to the persecution of the Jews. So, you know, the kooky letter, you know, they're missing it because they think that the rapture is not going to occur. Matt. Yes? What, Matt?
I think he just called.
Ben, go out and get back, though.
Oh, no, that's Ken. Ken, you're talking. All right.
Oh, I'm
sorry.
That's all right.
Hey, that's okay. We thought it was Matt. We thought he was choking on a donut or something. We didn't know what was going on. All right.
And I know you ain't got much time, but I just got to make sure I understand this. So this empire.
We got plenty of time. We'll, David will be gracious and let us keep going if we have to.
This empire is being used. One of the things it's being used to do is to bring the hearts of men, to change the hearts of men, to get them to look toward God.
Oh, yes and no. And that's further in my notes as well. Because this beast is going to operate from a platform of deception, and it will be a false idea of, hey, we're holy and righteous in our platform, but in essence, it's deception, all right? Because the Antichrist, and this is not the Antichrist, the Antichrist ultimately wants the worship for himself.
Right.
So, as we were talking about earlier, a couple weeks ago in Matthew 24, deception is the key thing here that's happening. All right. So, then he talks about in verse 5, and behold, another beast, a second beast, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Now, this particular empire, he says, the reference to the bear means that it has the power to get what it wants. And when he makes reference to it's placed on one side, that is a reference. It was going and pursuing one thing. I never made that connection. Again, this is commentary. But when it raised itself on one side, it means it's going and pursuing after one thing. The three ribs means it was consuming or devouring much flesh, which means this empire is going to kill many people. Many people will die under the rule of this empire. All right? Verse 6. You know, and when you look at verse 5, doesn't that kind of seem what the scripture's saying?
Mm-hmm.
You know, the three ribs in the mouth, that went over my head. But then it's connected to arise and devour much flesh. And I'm like, that okay. So death is associated with this empire. All right.
To me, the ribs symbolize man because woman was made from Adam's rib, man rib.
Could be.
Flesh.
Yep. And what flesh is going to be devoured? People.
Right.
People are going to die. I like the connection over the rib. Yeah. All right, so the lion is authority. He's pursuing one objective and is responsible for much death. Verse 6. This is the next empire. This empire will appear to be weaker, but will really return. So it'll look like it's defeated, but it's going to come back with a vengeance. That's why it's going to have the wings of a fowl. Dominion will be given, and it will rule over the world. It is a one-world empire. So this is an empire that's going to rule over the known world. He makes a reference to Revelation 13. For the sake of time, I'm not going to be able to go there, but if you want to write down your notes, verse 6 is he makes a reference to Revelation 13. All right. Verse 7. He talks about the night visions again. And he says, when you see the night visions, now you're getting to the main point of this section of the scripture. All right. And the main point is this is a terrible evil. All right. Now, it just reminded me, when he explained verse 7, it just reminded me of what's going on in Ukraine. Because he says this about this particular empire or kingdom. It is a, and let me just read it. After this, I saw in the night vision, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse, different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now you're getting ready to step into the Antichrist because this is the fourth beast. And his commentary on this was terrible evil. And he pointed that out. And he says, because of the terrible evil, it is not seeking unity. Notice the Russians are not really looking for unity. They're just doing whatever their hearts desire here.
I thought when you said the one before that it appeared weak, but it will return.
That's what
I thought was
Russian. Could be. But you got to realize he's rehearsing, and when we go further, he outlines who some of these different, because this has not happened in Daniel's time yet, but it has happened by the time it's recounted again in Revelation. Right. Let me see where am I at. All right. The very nature of this particular kingdom, this fourth beast, was conflict. That's all they want. It's conflict. All right. It's very strong, supernaturally, and they're killing. And not only are they killing, but they're killing to the extent that they're turning it into powder. They are pounding out people. And it's different from all the other beast empires. All right. Now, he makes reference to to Revelation 17 when it talks about the Antichrist, because in verse 7, it talks about the 10 horns. And if you've done end time prophecy, you know Daniel talks about the 10 horns in several places.
Revelation
17. This is in reference to the Antichrist. He said there's 10 horns or 10 kingdoms that are existing at the same time working underneath this one empire. They are all working together. These 10 horns are kingdoms. All right, verse 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. And he says this is the Antichrist. Before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. And I will tell you now, whatever the mouth is speaking is blasphemous. Alright. So, he says in verse 8, the small horn, you got three of the ten, and Susan, this is where it goes back to your question. So you got 10 horns, and three will be uprooted by the Antichrist and just taken out. Alright? So 3 minus 10 equals 7. Alright. 7, he said, is a reference to holiness. So it appears, alright, that these seven heads, seven kingdoms, it appears that they will come in. They will, in fact, I got it in my notes. They will initially show itself to be holy and religious, but it is not.
Because Satan does everything false. He does everything and tries to be like, you know, he wants to use the seven, just like God never completes the seven. So
yes.
He's throwing it up there. Counterfeit.
That word is in here somewhere. It is counterfeit. Yes. And when you see things in society like universal religions and the acceptance and freedom of religion and all these different religions or whatever, they kind of get packaged and rolled up or whatever, that becomes a part of that deception. But you got to remember, the whole idea, like Satan, is to deceive and really supplement and replace the worship of God for the worship of the Antichrist. Okay, let me keep going. All right. And he said, the deception is, while 3 minus 10 is 7, the number is really 8, because you got to remember the little horn. There you go. Very good. All right, verse 8 talks about it will have the eyes of a man. So, this nation or this horn will be representative of or characteristic of wisdom, enlightenment, and advanced knowledge, but that knowledge will not come from the proper source. It won't be the knowledge and wisdom of God. It will be the knowledge and wisdom of man. That's what that means when it says it will have the eyes of a man. I just thought that this was just so neat and interesting because I never really saw and looked at it like this before. All right. He made mention, don't get scared though, because he says, God is allowing, but he is not causing this. But he will use these evil empires for his purpose. Okay, I say that again. God is not the cause of this. The evil of man is causing this, and the Antichrist. But God is allowing this because he will use it for his purposes. Okay, let me keep going. Oh, it's going to speak blasphemy because it wants to replace the kingdom of God. All right? This empire is going to speak blasphemy because he wants to replace the kingdom of God. But, you know, us as Christians are not going to just sit there and allow him to blaspheme. But if he can trick us into thinking that this is a platform, a religious and holy platform, we'll get sucked in too. All right. Verse 9.
Don't do it.
I beheld the throne. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set. Oh, I like how he talks about the judgment. And the books were opened. All right.
So Thomas says the court was seated.
Okay.
That's New King James.
Well, yeah, and from now on, I think I might start using the New King James, because this is the King James Version, actually. All right, there you go. All right. Oh, I like the New King James Version.
The court was seated.
And so, when you think of judgment, you think of court, because that's where the judgment... Very good. I like it. I'm going to have to start using the New King James. All right, here we go. Verse 9, he says... These thrones are in heaven. Of course, we know that God is the Ancient of Days. And this verse speaks of His glory. It shows that in the midst of all of this death and destruction, that God is taking the throne to get ready to respond. It's good news. Verse 10, house of judgment. Or, as he said,
Court.
He will set things in His order. He will judge. Alright? And he talked about judgment a little bit, but I think it's further along in my notes. But I'll, just in case we run out of time, I'll tell you. He said that judgment should be a good thing for believers. Because the judgment is not against believers. The judgment is against the evil, and we should welcome the time of judgment.
And his description is the same in verse 9 as it is in Revelation 1.
And the neat thing about it is, these scriptures are, because we started out in Matthew 24. And there's not a whole lot different that we've been talking about in Matthew 24 that, than what we're talking about here in Daniel, and then the references back in Revelation. And one of the things that I missed was the references in 2 Thessalonians, which we'll have to get to next week or whatever. Because, I mean, so it's all just kind of fitting together. All right. Verse 11. Here's good news. That speaks to that empire being destroyed. The fourth empire with the little horn. Because fire equates to judgment in the Bible. So, woohoo! We win. Verse 12. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. What he's saying there is, this is futuristic. The rest of the empires, their authority was taken away, but they were allowed to continue until an appointed time. And he used the term Moed, and Moed in the Hebrew means feast. So we're rehearsing again. God has an objective that has been appointed and predetermined. Again, talking about the feast. All right. He goes on a little further. He says, terrible things will happen, but none of this will stop God's desired outcome. That's refreshing to know. Verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. All right. So he said, this is a continuation of these empires for a season. And God works at night. He made that mention. God works at night. That verse that best, and he said, this is the verse. He said, of all of what he's talking about in Daniel, this is the verse that best describes Messiah. This verse, 13. He said, don't focus so much on the way that he's coming. Focus on who he says he is. And then he made a reference. Oh, here you go, Susan. And then he made a reference that Jesus quotes this passage of scripture at his trial before Caiaphas. And then he makes reference to Revelation chapter 1. Woohoo! The purpose is to say who Messiah is. Now, he doesn't come to the earth at this time, all right? But this is a transition in heaven where the Son inherits. from the Ancient of Days. Verse 14. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So his notes on verse 14 is the Messiah will inherit. Yes.
I just have to say, his is the only kingdom that will not be destroyed.
Absolutely. Isn't that good
news?
We're
in that kingdom.
And
we're in
yes.
the kingdom of his rule now. We're under his salvation now, his repentance and salvation now. And then we're already in the future kingdom when he physically rules and reigns. I just have to say.
Yes, absolutely. And in my notes, he makes the distinction between the 1,000-year reign of Christ and the new Jerusalem, which comes to the earth. All right, so very well said, Susan. And he says, Messiah will receive dominion and a kingdom. And he says, worship here also means work or to serve Messiah. And so he said there's a little bit of a translation issue, because when you translate, 13, maybe 13 and 14, he said, yeah, it's 14. And there was given him dominion and glory and kingdom of all peoples, nations that should serve him. He said that word serve in the Greek will translate as people serving the Messiah. But he said in the Hebrew, that word serve means to worship. All right. In fact, I don't think it's Hebrew. I think that's Aramaic. So in the Aramaic, yeah, in my notes, he said he wrote this in Aramaic. In Aramaic, it doesn't mean serve. It means worship only. So it's worshiping and not works-based, because he has already done everything that he needed to do. All right. All right, then he makes reference to 1 John and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which we don't have time to look at. And he said there will be a great falling away. They were never, he says, and when you see that great falling away, they were never true believers when that persecution comes. Because they, he just went off on this part. This is like a sidebar. Because they never intended to pick up the cross and follow Christ. Mm-hmm. More people will deny Christ's divinity because they don't want to obey. More people will deny Christ's divinity because they don't want to obey. He said a lot of people will come to Christ because they see him as a Santa Claus and they want him to, you know, do good things. But it's different when you have to understand to be a disciple. You have to pick up your cross and follow him.
And what you said, let's start with, they were never true.
They were never true believers. And you don't find that out until the persecution comes.
Well, that goes back to the once saved, always saved.
Yes.
If you think you can be unsaved, you never were a true believer.
I feel like the Holy Spirit really, it's been several weeks ago, but really impressed upon my heart that we will be called, we will allow ourselves to be called a lot of things, even to the point of being his sheep. Mm-hmm. But we don't want to get to that word servant.
All right, so let me stop at verse 15. Give you a little bit of commentary, then I'm going to have to leave. I'm sorry I have to leave a little early, but Dave, if it's all right with you, I'm pretty sure I can finish this next week.
I can.
I appreciate it. Thank you. Thank you for your grace and mercy. All right.
Chuck, one quick thing. I read a commentary where it kept saying these beasts and stuff should come from the sea.
Yes.
It kind of means the sea of people. Because if you've seen a whole lot of people and turbulent people, and turbulent sea,
I don't know. I don't know. When I used to see sea, I thought it was going to be like overseas in Europe or something like that. But he's got a different interpretation for that, and so I'm not sure. So I just don't know. Yeah. Verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Stop on that verse. And he had some words on this. He said, no one went to the tomb with the expectation of the resurrection. He said they all went to the tomb to make sure that Christ had a proper burial. Even though they understood, even though they heard the prophecy of his death and future resurrection, when they went to the tomb, they were not looking for the resurrection. They were looking to only properly bury him. Now, we know that. But then he uses that to try to explain verse 15. He says, what probably troubled Daniel was the rise of trouble. Because this is terrible news. Even though he heard the good news. That makes sense? Now, I kind of want to leave on that note. Because we got the elections coming up next week. We got some crazy stuff coming up. And I didn't know exactly who to vote for, so I went out there and looked at the surveys and how they fill out some of the surveys, and I'm like, man, these people are crazy. Even the ones I want to vote for are crazy. I mean, you really want to get rid of Medicaid and Medicare. You really want to accept the definition of this new definition of just. And when you and I we've been reading the truth of the kingdom that will never end. But when I look at what's going on in the world today, and I see that this is just the beginning of the birth pains, that other stuff is going to happen.
It's troubling.
And what he's saying here is, after Daniel hears all this good news about the kingdom and how God's going to rule, he's still troubled in his spirit and in his mind about all these things. And he's saying, that's like going to the tomb and not looking for the resurrection. And I just want us.
That is so good. So
regardless of what happens on Tuesday, and regardless of what happens in our nation and in the world,
Our hope is in the resurrection.
And he's still going to use these things for his purposes. Be encouraged. And I know we talked about that a couple weeks ago. I know we saw that in Matthew 24, where Christ is talking to his disciples. He's telling them all this bad stuff's going to happen, all this bad stuff, some of you are going to die, all this bad stuff's going to happen, but fear not.
Hey, Chuck.
Yes, sir.
He also said we should know and understand prophecies in these end times. We need to know and understand what prophecies mean.
Oh, yeah, Ken was at the conference yesterday. So yeah, so Ken, we're gonna wrap up because I've run out of time. I got to get down to the church. I got to do the music today. If it's okay, let me see how many more pages of notes I got. I think I can, because I do want to go through 2 Thessalonians. You got. Oh my God! Yeah, I still got 5 more notes.
God makes the leaders, and He puts the ones there that He wants there.
He allows them to be there for His purposes. He told Pontius Pilate that. He's always done that.
Amen.
All right. Amen. So don't trip out. All right. There was something else I wanted to share with you. What was it? Oh. So I go in, and before the conference, I get to meet Dr. Baruch. Very humble man. I mean, he's got over 30 years. He's got his master's. He's got a doctor's. And, you know, he lives in Israel. I mean, he does this. I've been doing this stuff with his wife for over 30 years. And when he shakes my hand, he sees my little Air Force shirt. I had a little Air Force shirt on. And he goes, and he just starts talking to me about, hey, tell me about that. Tell me about this. Tell me. And I start giving a Bible study to this guy. I start telling him a little bit about what we're studying. I tell him a little bit about my perspective from the feast. And all he's doing is sitting there. With all of this knowledge, he's just sitting there and just listening to, and he's into me. And he said, don't call me doctor, just call me Baruch. And I say that because that's how we should evangelize. By looking at and establishing a relationship and common ground and just listening to people. And then he started sharing. So I still have not figured out personally his background, because he was so into me. That's just weird. But then he started talking about ministry. So after I got through talking, I apologized. I didn't mean to have Bible study. I didn't mean to teach you a Bible study lesson. I said, no, I think this is great. All right. But then he says this. He started to share with me his next mission. He says, I'm going over to the Netherlands because there's like an evangelical movement over there. And I'm like, oh, that's great. And he says, but there's a controversy in the church. I said, what's that? He says, they've passed laws over there that that it's legal, it's illegal to discriminate against all types of folk and the alternative lifestyle and all of that, which I agree, there should be no discrimination against, because God is also a God of justice. That's just where I am. But he said, it's just a matter of time until the church will be persecuted for where they stand, because our stance is going to come off as being judgmental and discriminatory to these now protected groups.
Sorry, there.
And he said, but that's not his biggest challenge. The biggest challenge is with the church leadership, evangelical leadership in the Netherlands. And he said, the church leaders are split on this. Because some of them are like, we don't want to offend. We don't want to tick anybody off. So we want to be accepting of all of this, all right, so that we're not persecuted for what we say and believe. And another part of the leadership is saying, we have to lovingly bring them in, but we can't compromise the holiness of God. And as I heard that, he said this. He said, as we go through end times, Christ says in Matthew 24, and he says it here, he said, end times, Christians will be persecuted. And I'm like, you know, Baruch, I think they will, but I think we have a weird definition of what that persecution looks like. I'm still looking at Christians being served up to lions, which may happen.
People being beheaded.
And that still happens in some terrorist states or whatever. But we may think that because we're not getting our heads lopped off, that we're not dealing with persecution. But we are being, and Baruch said, there are a growing list of nations which are on this list of, you know, discriminatory or not being Christ-friendly. Or, no, that wasn't it. He said there's a growing list of nations where Christians are being persecuted. That's what he said. And he said it's just a matter of time until the United States makes the list.
Look at the schools.
I'm just saying officially. Well, you know, so for every generation, I mean, we look at these end time prophecies and we go, well, that's to come. That's not here yet. That's not for us. We're going to be raptured out of it, and I believe we will. But
we're going to have to go through some stuff before we get raptured out.
But these are still rehearsals. And these things have been happening throughout history. And every generation is going to deal with some kind of an end-time dilemma where you're going to be persecuted for your belief. But again, as he talks to those churches in Revelation, he says, there's a crown for you who persevere.
My son and his wife, you know, they were stationed in Belgium, and they're here on sabbatical, and they've been sharing with my daughter's church at Gateway.
Yep.
And my daughter told me, just in these words, she, I don't know what we were conversating about. She says, well, our church leaders have gotten from their conversations with Lee and Laura that we can't compromise. Because if we compromise one thing, everything else will come. Because that's what's happened in Belgium, in the church. Mm. Is that, and we're right. My son says we're just 2 years behind them in the United States. We're all 2 years behind them in everything. And that the church they were a part of, an evangelical label church, they had to separate from them before they left because of the compromises, in even in leadership and everything that went against God's word, because they didn't want to offend. Just the exact things you just said
and
that Veruca shared with you is happening, is for real. I've been to that church. Their children's teaching program is from a company that produces teachings that will not offend.
And what Baruch was saying was, he does not hear enough preaching from the pulpit to make the stand.
God is not politically correct.
Praise God, and he's not fair either. I praise God for that too.
But when you're describing those two, the leadership being split, it sounds just like when Jesus first came and the Sadducees and the Pharisees were split over things.
Hey, what do I know? I just know the feast.
Local example, Frazier became Free Methodist because they would not stand for the gay doctrine in the United Methodist Church. They split.
Again, I do not propose, this is Chuck, discrimination against any group. However, I cannot, and Brooke and I talked about this. I got an example where a friend of mine lovingly witnessed to this gay couple, and they are repenting and getting ready to separate and praise the Lord or whatever, but you can't do it by beating the heck out of them. You have to love them into the kingdom. And
amen.
And you can't, you know, if you love people enough, and this is not just about gays, this is about anybody.
That's right.
This is about anybody. You're not picking on an alternative, right? This is anybody. If you know the bridge is out, you lovingly tell people, I love you enough to tell you that the bridge is out. And if you keep going around this corner, the bridge is out. And I was sharing with Baruch, you know, this goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when we talked about Genesis. Did I teach Genesis chapter 3 here? No, I got to teach Genesis chapter 3. Where I think it's a sermon I preached a little bit there. Where the devil says, don't worry about it. I know what God said, but you won't die. And that conversation in the garden is still happening today. What God said is sin. Now all of a sudden, the devil says, it's not sin. And the things that God has always said is sin, all of a sudden in today's society is, it's okay. And so people are still being deceived. All the way to the end. Anyway, now I'm way past what I'm supposed to be doing. Paul, can you pray us out? Or look over there at Muriel and see if she can pray us out. Guys, I got to go. We'll pick this up next time. If you got questions, email me or whatever. And, you know, and some of this will be on the Cloverdale side or whatever. God bless you. The best thing I can tell you is...